When we read through the Bible, we find God dealing with people in a very wide variety of ways. If I was to go around each one here this evening who's a Christian and ask you to give us an account of how God dealt with you in bringing you to faith, we would find a great deal of different experiences that each one has had. Some of you, perhaps, virtually on the first time that you've heard the gospel, coming to faith in Christ. Others of you, like me, having grown up in a Christian home and heard the gospel countless times, and yet quite a number of years went by before you were saved. Others, perhaps, led by worldly standards, a fairly upright life. Others, maybe, well, you'd rather not us know a lot of the things that you used to get up to. A whole range of different experiences. I want to talk to you this evening about the way that God sometimes deals with people when there is an issue of sin in their life, and how he deals with that person as he brings them to reconciliation to himself. I want us to look through this story this evening at the path of reconciliation that Joseph's brothers are going to. And this, or aspects of it, may well be something that you will experience. It might be something you have experienced and you can recognize some of the features that are here. It might be something that you're right in the middle of. It might be something that God is yet to do in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, perhaps some of the things that we see in this passage will strike home with you. And you'll begin to understand what it might be that God needs to do in your life in order to bring you to himself. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're continuing to struggle with a sin that you're harboring in your life. Well, maybe as we look at this passage this evening, you will see and you will be warned of what it might be that God puts you through in order that he can bring you to himself. Because we need to remember that this family that we're reading about, the family of Jacob, God has a tremendous purpose for this family. At the moment, from all that we've seen, they are the most unlikely candidates. And we would wonder why on earth God would choose the likes of them. But he has. And he will use them. And he will draw them to himself. And as we see the path that he takes them on, in order that they might return to him again, we see some stark warnings for ourselves. And we also see some encouragements to see that perhaps those things that come into our life that seem to be so negative, actually, even those things, that is God at work bringing us to that point of restoration once again. I want to speak to you, first of all, about grace that hurts. Now, we sang before about wonderful grace. And we might imagine that God's grace is such that when we experience God's grace, it will always be a really pleasant experience. But the reality is that that might not always be the case. Sometimes grace can hurt. You'll all be familiar, I'm sure, with the concept of a love triangle. This is often a theme that we read in books or in films. Here's a young boy and a young girl. And this boy has been infatuated with this girl for as long as he can remember. She's been the constant love of his life. He's devoted to her. He can only see his future being with this gorgeous girl. Well, she has a great fondness for him, but she doesn't feel anything like as strongly about him as he does about her. And then along comes boy number two. And all of a sudden, all her affections switch to this newcomer. And two things happen. Well, this lad that she's always known, well, of course, he's devastated. But he's determined he's not going to give up. And she, well, she knows she's never really reciprocated the signs of devotion that this young man has always shown to her. And she's got these terrible pangs of guilt because she knows how this boy feels about her. He's only ever been loyal and faithful towards her. He's only ever treated her well. He's only ever done what is right. She's got these terrible pangs of guilt. And this young lad who feels so despondent, so dejected, so rejected, he's not going to give up. He's determined to try and win her back. And there's no bitterness in him the way he treats her. And he just continues to show her the greatest affection and love. And every time he does so, it hurts even harder. The guilt just grows. And all of his gracious acts hurt like mad. Because she knows how she's let him down. She knows the great pain that she's caused him. Now Joseph, in his brothers, has started to see evidence of a change of heart. It's been a great encouragement to him. He's been listening in on their conversation. We saw that in the first half of the chapter, from verse 20 through 20, 21, 22, the brothers talking to each other about what they'd done. And of course, they don't realise that this is Joseph. They don't realise that this Egyptian can actually understand Hebrew. And they're pouring out all their secrets one to another, not realising that Joseph's just standing there listening. And he's begun to see a change of heart in these men. And he loves them. But he wants to be certain. Can these men be trusted? Is there really a change in my brothers? So he devises this plan to send them back with the grain that they need, plus provisions for the journey, very gracious, and all of their money returned to them. But he hasn't told them about that. He's just told his servants to secretly put the money back in the sacks of grain and tie them up. And so his brothers haven't got a clue that the money's there. And as we saw, they stop that night, and one of them wants to give some grain to his donkey. You'll remember from our story about the ox this morning that he's worthy of his food. And as he opens his sack, of course, there's his bundle of money sitting right on the top. Well, of course, they just panic. What on earth is this? If we get caught with the grain and the money, he's already accused us of being spies. Now we're going to be accused of being thieves as well. Spies plus thieves. That's not a good equation. Why the others don't check their sacks, I've no idea, but they don't apparently. So stunned are they with the one. They just don't bother checking the others. It's only when they get home and they're recounting everything to Jacob and telling him all that's gone on, and then the other brothers all open their sacks and find that they've got their money back too. And they're just gripped with fear. They're beside themselves. Joseph has dealt with them so graciously, but his grace hurts. His grace stings their conscience. You know, God sometimes deals with sinners like that. He treats sinners so graciously. He treats sinners in a way that their sins simply don't deserve. And the extent of his grace and our realization of how unworthy of it we are can sting our conscience harder still. Sometimes we're so hard that the Lord really has to break us. And God's grace can actually hurt before it heals. Sometimes God increases our hurts and our worries. He increases our troubles before he pours on his balm to heal. Maybe there's someone here, and you can recognize the situation that those brothers are in. And you can recognize how God's grace can actually hurt. And you can perhaps be in a position, and it just seems that your troubles are increasing. And you've imagined that whenever God acts, he will only ever immediately start to make things better. Well, perhaps you've heard the gospel and the Bible misrepresented and mistaught to think that way. That whenever God deals with someone, he will only ever immediately bring good into their lives from their point of view. But that isn't necessarily the case. Because sometimes God needs to do more than that. And sometimes his grace needs to hurt us before he can heal us. And sometimes that is the path of reconciliation. That God takes you down. And so I want to just tell you that if you're convicted of your sin, those brothers, they were beginning to be convicted of their sin. But they weren't yet so convinced that they should actually repent of it properly, the way they should. And so God just piles on the pressure, piles it on. He knows our breaking point. He'll never take us beyond it. Promises us that in the Word. But he piles on the pressure. You know, if you understand that before God you're a sinner this evening, but you just refuse to yield, don't be surprised if he piles on the pressure. Piles on the pressure. And piles on the pressure. Don't be surprised if your troubles increase. Because God, through his grace, can bring increase in our troubles before he brings us to himself. Maybe that's your position as a Christian believer. You know there's a sin in your life and you need to deal with it. And you simply refuse. You're just being stubborn. You love that sin too much. Or you've convinced yourself that it simply is something that can't be dealt with. This is just how I am. The fact that this is not how God wants me to be, well, I'm afraid that's just tough. This is how I am. Well, don't be surprised. If that's your attitude before God, if he increases your troubles and piles on the pressure. Because sometimes with God, grace hurts. The second thing I want us to see from this passage is that sometimes the path to reconciliation is a slow process. Now, some people have miraculous, almost, experiences of God's grace. Paul on the Damascus Road, charging like a madman, fire coming out of his nostrils after the next Christian he can get his hand on, and God just stops him in his tracks and arrests him there and then. There's the eunuch making his way across the desert, trying to make some sense out of the scriptures, but he can't make head nor tail of them. And God, in a miraculous way, transports Philip to meet with him. And they stand together in the chariot, and the scriptures are explained. And almost immediately, that man is brought to faith and asks if he can be baptized. But sometimes it's a slow process. The Lord dragged me into the kingdom kicking and screaming. After 15 years of listening to the gospel, 15 years? We were thinking briefly the other day about George Muller, who prayed for two friends that they might be saved. He prayed for those men for over 50 years. 50 years. They both came to the Lord. And in his grace, God let George Muller see one of them come to faith in Christ. And the other one came to faith after he died. Sometimes it's a slow process. These brothers aren't going to change overnight. But we see that the path to reconciliation begins with two important realities. The first is confessing and acknowledging our guilt. And the second is understanding that everything is being done before the eyes of a watching, holy God. And they are two essential elements in the path to reconciliation. Last time we looked at this passage, we saw towards the end of the section that we were looking at, which is the first 23 verses, these brothers actually acknowledging the guilt that they have because of what they did to Joseph. Verse 21, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. They've actually said it. And that's a very necessary step on the path to reconciliation for these brothers whom God is going to use in a great way. Men whom are going to form a pivotal role in God's purposes for the people of Israel. They're going to be the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. But God brought them to that point where they finally acknowledged and confessed their guilt. How about you? And then the second thing is in the section that we read this evening. It's in verse 28. The very end of that verse. What is this that... who? God has done to us. That is the very first time that we hear these brothers mention the name of God. They've not mentioned him once. And now, at this point, God is now in their thinking. God has entered the equation in their minds and in their hearts. These two things. We are guilty. We are guilty before God. You cannot be reconciled to God unless you acknowledge those two things. Now, there's more to it than that, but those are two necessary things. I wonder how it is for you this evening. It doesn't matter whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. These two things are necessary that you can be right with God when you walk out this evening. I am guilty. And I am guilty before you, Lord God. That famous psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm of David. I've sinned. I've sinned against you. It's essential. It's essential. Will you this evening acknowledge your sin? And acknowledge it before God. I am who the Bible says I am. That's confession. That's confessing your sin. I'm agreeing with everything that the Bible says about me. Now, these brothers still have a long way to go. God hasn't finished with them yet. But if you can get to that point where you're acknowledging your guilt before God, then you're part of the way there. The other bit that we won't find here in this passage, but let me tell you anyway, because we're on the subject. The other bit is that you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken all your guilt. He has willingly laid it upon himself, taken it to the cross, and buried it forever. And it's done, and it's dealt with, it's finished. We're looking on Wednesdays at the fact that the cross has dealt with all of our sin. We have our third section considering the cross on Wednesday. And we can simply turn to the one who's died for us and taken our sin upon himself and trust in him. Turn to him. Will you do that this evening? In order that you can be reconciled to God? And then the third thing I want us to see as we look at this passage is a dead end. A dead end. I want us to just put ourselves in Jacob's shoes, the father. Now, Jacob, it has to be said, has not been the best or wisest of fathers to some degree. He's brought a lot of this on himself. But in verse 36, look at Jacob. He's a broken man. You've bereaved me. Joseph's no more. Simeon's no more. Now you want to take Benjamin, and if you do, I'll almost certainly never see him again. Reuben tries to make amends. He tries to negotiate with his father. He tries to placate him, let him know that it'll be okay. No, I won't let it get any worse, but Jacob's not having any of it. My son shall not go down with you. His brother's already dead. He's left alone. Of course, they were the two sons of Rachel. This will just lead me to the grave if anything happens to Benjamin. And Jacob feels like he's gone down a dead end. And there's no way out. As God works to bring this family back to himself, Jacob can only see even greater despair that there is simply no way out of. He doesn't see how any good can result from this at all. Even with Reuben's well-meaning, his heart gets only heavier. Now maybe there's someone here this evening and you feel, like Jacob, that your life is heading for a dead end. Maybe you even feel you're almost there. Maybe you feel you are there. Well, I want to tell you that in God's sovereignty, there is no dead end that you go down that you can't come back out of. Because God can get you out of that problem. He can raise you out of that situation. Sometimes God will take us to what we think is the end of our tether, only for us to discover that when we get to the end of our tether, God is there, full of grace and compassion and mercy. And I just want to tell you that if you feel like you're at the dead end of your life, turn to Christ and he will lift you out of it. And he will bring that healing balm that your soul is so desperately in need of. He is the solution where you can see none. He is the strength you need when you have none left. He is the wisdom you need when you feel like you have no wisdom of your own to get yourself out of the situation. He has all the compassion that you need when you feel like life is not worth carrying on. God is in the business of rescuing people from dead ends. He's going to rescue Jacob from his dead end. We remember Jacob almost every week when we recall the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We remember him. God is in the business of rescuing people from dead ends. And just as we close, let me remind you that all the way through, as we've gone through this passage and we'll continue to see it, we see in Joseph glorious glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to conclude by actually reading from Liam Gallagher's book that I've mentioned before. Once you've got it on your desk, you can't miss it, can you? It kind of stands out. course, it's meant to represent the multicoloured coat that Joseph was given. But I can't really put it any better than Leon Gallagher puts it in his book, so let me just read a short section as we close. We have consistently seen Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we see something of the character of Jesus in his actions here also. Like Joseph, Jesus was rejected by his own people, who cried out in Pilate's court, "We don't want this man to be our king." Similarly, just as Joseph was exalted to the highest place available in Egypt, so Jesus was exalted to the highest place in the universe. Just as Joseph was exalted in order to be in a position to lead his brothers to repentance and safety, so Jesus was exalted to bring repentance to Israel and, indeed, to bring repentance to all of God's people. From his throne, Jesus puts his finger on our consciences. Sometimes that hurts. He speaks deeply into your life and mine. He identifies the sin we would rather forget, so that we might confess it to him and find true and lasting forgiveness. Jesus has come to deal with our guilt before a holy God. Sometimes he has to use severe mercies to bring us back to himself. Will you not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, right now, confessing all of your sin, confessing your great need of him? Know his salvation, know his love, know his compassion, and reign with him one day when he returns for his church.